How few truly know and understand God. You know, one man said, modern man often searches for God in vain. The reason why he searches in vain is because much of what people know about God, they learn from people instead of the Word. And because of that, they have a misunderstanding or a different understanding about God. The Apostle Paul explains why that the limitation of how few truly know and understand God. You know, one man said, modern man often searches for God in vain. The reason why he searches in vain is because much of what people know about God, they learn from people instead of the Word. And because of that, they have a misunderstanding or a different understanding about God. The Apostle Paul explains why that the limitation of man can be overcome by studying the Scriptures whenever he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them, to us, through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. And then in verse 14 he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, we human beings cannot understand God. But God has revealed himself in his Word, and because the Spirit has given us the Word, we have access to knowledge about God. So how do we go about discerning God and knowing the things of God? Well, one way is to just simply observe the world we live in. We spoke about this some this morning, but how the psalmist, Psalms 19 verse 1, this translation says, the heavens tell the glory of God, and the sky displays his marvelous craftsmanship. Just look around you. If you can't see God in the world in which we live in, then something is wrong. You're not looking very hard for God. But then, of course, the Scriptures, the Bible itself, because as Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction, that the man of God might be perfect, complete, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So tonight I want to talk about 10 things that we should know about God. Now, I certainly realize there are way more than 10 things. And probably if I were to ask you to come up with 10 things, you would come up with some that would be different. But these are Larry's 10 things tonight. And then if you want to get 10 things together, I'd be glad to give you a time to go over those with us as well. Number one, we need to know that God is our Creator. Again, we talked about this some this morning, that God is the supreme Creator of everything. It is a shame, but it is true that the atheistic line of thinking has definitely permeated through our society in this last half century, particularly. It has invaded our higher education, and the world's intelligentsia think that there is no God, or that this world in which we live in just simply happened. But I believe that God created the heavens and the earth through His Son. And I believe that God is the creator of all things through Jesus, Ephesians 3 and verse 6. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, "For by Him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, that are visible, that are invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." And in the book of Hebrews, the writer says that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. In the awesome account of the creation in Genesis, it tells us that God created the world. And in John chapter 1, John accents that when he says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was from the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made." Verse 14 tells us that that was the Word, and that the Word is Jesus. So when I began to listen to these guys who want to tell us that our earth and our world began and mankind began with some cosmic explosion, or that there was one cell that divided and then subdivided and then redivided again, and finally it became a thing in the sea that finally crawled out on the earth, and it wanted something up in a tree, so it grew a tail and climbed up in a tree, and after a while it became mankind. I can't buy that, man. I mean, you got to ask, where was the cell? Yeah, I mean, they can get it down. Well, it came down to the cell. Well, it came down to an atom. Well, it came down to... Well, where did that come from? When you think about it, any of those theorems that have been put forth as to the creation of the world, there has to be a measure of faith. So why not just believe this? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It just seems to me that it's easier to believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Number one, we need to know that God is our creator. Number two, we need to know that God is our supreme lawgiver. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us in James 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And one of the greatest gifts that God gave us was the law. All of us need structure All of us need his spiritual law. James refers to it in verse 25 of that chapter as the perfect law of liberty. And in James 2 and verse 8, as the royal law. It is God's law that governs every aspect of our lives. And without his boundaries, without his structure, what happens to life? What happens to us here? So why is it that so many religious organizations and religious people look at God's law as a yoke, a burden heavy to be borne, when his will, his law for us is really what maintains life itself. The laws we live by, the laws of nature, the laws of physics, the laws of the gravitation, gravity, the laws of life are all for our good and for our well-being. In fact, Isaiah 32 and verse 22 says, "The Lord is our lawgiver." James 4 and verse 12, "This is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy." And 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Watch this now. "And his commandments are not burdensome or grievous." Number three, God is love. We need to know that God is love. The word love probably is the most misused and abused word in our English language. I think love has often been confused with the lust of the TV and the movie world. But love is so much more than that. In the New Testament, when it was originally written, it was written in Greek. And the Greeks had a number of words for love. The agape love is the love that describes God and is the love that we are to strive for. The Apostle John explains it this way. He said, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God." Watch this now. "For God is love." 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. In Galatians 5, verse 22, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he certainly includes love. And then here's how Paul describes this kind of love, the kind of love that God is, the kind of love that we need to have. When he said, "Love suffers long and is kind." Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. So what is the ultimate and perfect expression of God's love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number four, God is full of mercy and justice. God's love embraces both justice and mercy. Because of this divine attribute of justice, God must punish sin. But because of his great attribute of mercy, he sent his Son to die for us so that we could live. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So death had to redeem us. Not the death of bulls and goats. That blood couldn't save us. Couldn't redeem us. Couldn't forgive our sins. Not our blood, because it's stained. The blood of God. The blood of God. The Bible takes sin seriously. And so should we. There is no cheap grace. God sent his Son. His Son, people, to die for us so that we could have eternal life, so that we could come back home to be with him. There's nothing cheap about that at all. The Apostle Peter expressed it this way. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. But here it is. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Number five, we need to know that God is eternal. Jesus prayed shortly before his agony and sufferings on the cross in John 17 and verse 5. He said, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. God was not created. God is an eternal being. I know it's hard for us to understand. It's hard because we have a finite mind. And when we're talking about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about infinity. God just always was. He always will be. When Paul wrote the letter to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 2, he said, the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time ever began. The writer of Hebrews 13 verse 8 talks about Jesus being the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Revelation 1 verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come. Hebrews 7 and verse 3 speaks of the one who has neither beginning of days nor the end of life. Isaiah, the sage of old, left us these words in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are eternal. We need to know, number six, that God is a family. Paul said it this way, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is a family. Love that concept of the relationship with God. God is our Father. I had an awesome father, an absolutely awesome father. In all of my days, I never saw my father ever get angry out of control. Never. When he died, there was a line outside the visitation, the funeral home, of over an hour to wait to get in. Everybody knew him. He was a postal clerk in a small town. So everybody knew Bo Culbreth. Didn't matter what your color. Didn't matter what your station in life. So whenever I read that God is a father, my concept of that as a child was this awesome, awesome thing. Now I'm asking you as a father, the first concept that your children will ever have of God, what do they think when they hear that God is a father? Is he somebody that is never there? Somebody just kind of passes through on his way to the golf course or the way to fishing? Is he kind and caring and loving and compassionate? Or is he mean, hard-hearted, uncaring? What kind of concept do your children have about God? Because you as a father are that first concept. And we need to know that God is a family and that we can be a part of that family. Number seven, God is a great healer. I am so glad that we live in a world where we have the wondrous achievements and advances that we have in the medical field. Man, they can fix things that we tear up. They can do so much in repairing and making these bodies livable for more years. I'm thankful for that. But when everything is said and done, it is God that is the healer. We still have diseases. We still have harmful addictions. We still have diabetes. We still have cancer. We still have heart disease. We still have AIDS. Jesus never said anything against doctors. In fact, he chose one, Luke, whom he called the great physician. And he himself was in turn called the great physician. Matthew 9, verse 12, those who are well, Jesus said, have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In Exodus 15, verse 26, there Moses, the writer, says, I am the Lord who heals you. During his personal ministry, Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went about in the cities, the villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It is God who is our healer. That's why we continue to pray to Him, to bless those that we love who are sick. Number 8, God is the ultimate planner. All human beings are important to God. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, where He said, "Let us make man in our image." Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." In Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, he said, "He made known to us His secret purpose in according with a plan which He has determined beforehand in Christ to be put into effect when the time was right, namely, that the universe, everything in heaven and earth, might be brought into the unity with Christ." God will complete His great purpose when in one day He'll send Jesus back and He'll call the halt to all time, and man will stand before Him and give an account. Those that have lived righteously will be separated to the joys of the Lord. Those who have lived unrighteously to an eternity of destruction. Matthew chapter 25. Then number 9. God reveals the future. God is the future. In Isaiah 46 and verse 11. "Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it." He has planned that our future be to live with Him in eternity. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is in Him and through Him that we have a future. We have a hope. If God did not exist, our fate would be tragically sealed in human life. We'd simply die and cease to exist. But there's more to mankind. There's more to each one of us than just this body that we see. For we are a living soul. Then finally, you need to know, I need to know, that God cares for me. Caring and compassion is certainly a divine attribute of God. That's why David said, "But You, O Lord, are God, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and in truth. You, Lord, have helped me and comfort me." In the Gospels we read about Jesus, Matthew 14, verse 14, "When Jesus went out, saw the great multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed the sick." James 5 and verse 11 says, "The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you." I think, though it was David who, in Psalms 103, said it maybe best of all, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy." I want to end with this passage from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Paul prayed for the Christians, and he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of all glory, may He give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, what is His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I am so thankful, but still am totally confused as to why God would love me like He does. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. But you need to know